Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service again. Let me go ahead and open us up in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come here and learn more about you. Father, I just pray that you would be with all those that are suffering right now from losing loved ones, Lord. There's been a lot of people in the last few weeks that's lost loved ones. I just pray that you'd continue to comfort them, Lord, and there's a lot of sick people, too. I just pray that you would be with them and comfort them as well, Lord. And, Father, I just pray that you would take control of this service. Just move me out of the way, and I just pray that what you want said is said, Lord, and nothing that you don't want said to be said. So we just turn it over to you, and we just thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure y'all remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about we're supposed to be eagerly awaiting for the return of Christ and how it don't seem like very many people are doing that. And last week we talked about, you know, not giving up, hanging in there and, you know, standing firm on the Word of God. Because there are a lot of people that are just giving up right now. Like I said last week and just prayed about, you know, just about everybody you know is going through some kind of a hard time right now. And there have been a, you know, whether it's sickness or health problems or, you know, somebody you love dying or financial troubles, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of marriages dealing with trouble right now. A lot of people are having trouble with their children. You know, whatever it might be, it's different for all of us, but it does seem like everybody is dealing with something. And we talked about when we are going through those hard times, that's when we don't need to be isolating and, you know, staying away from God and from church and from God's people. That's when we need to, that's when we need the most to have that close relationship with God. But in today's society, it seems like most people are distracted by things that are going on around us, you know, whether it's what we're going through, situations at work or whatever it might be, we just get distracted. And God is winds up being the last place we turn instead of the first place we go, which is what we should do. And, you know, we get overwhelmed with our circumstances and we forget that God is the only one who can help us through these things. You know, it calls him the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians. And he really is the God of all comfort, not only for us, but for us to learn from what he does for us so we can help other people. After I left here last week, this one verse just kept running through my mind and it didn't make any sense to me at all. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 13, that's not it. I must have wrote it down wrong. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. I'm bad about doing that. It said, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It is 1 Corinthians, Travis. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. But I just kept thinking about that verse, and I was wondering why God kept bringing that to my mind. And that's how we get distracted, you know. We're thinking about one or the other. You know, when Paul is talking in that verse there, he's trying to explain to the church at Corinth about sexual immorality, you know, that draws them away from God, gets their focus off of God where it should be. But the more I thought about that verse, it don't have to be sexual immorality. It can be anything else. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, all Satan's been doing is trying to distract us, trying to distract all mankind with anything he can to keep us from focusing on God. And like that verse says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, he's either got us focused on, you know, ourselves, our bodies, you know, what we can put in our bodies, how we look, our health, or how we feel, you know, what would make us feel better, or our things, you know. our cars, our jobs, our homes, or just anything. It can, you can fill in that blank with anything. But he can, it's, I mean, that could literally be anything. It can be thoughts that you can't get rid of. It don't have to be anything tangible. But whatever he can put on our hearts to get our minds off of God, that is Satan's biggest trick. All he has to do is get our minds off of God. And then we'll, you know, like I said last week, we'll do the rest of the work. All through the Old Testament, you know, God's just trying to get mankind to trust him. He's trying to get their attention to keep their focus on him. And he wants us to trust him so he can prove to us that he is our provider and he will take care of us. But all through the Old Testament, mankind got distracted, like we're talking about there, and we want to go our own way. You know, God told the Israelites when they were going into the Promised Land to destroy all its inhabitants, but they didn't. He told them to utterly destroy all these nations that you're going in to destroy, but they didn't. You know, they mixed with their cultures. They left some of them. They married with them. And then, you know, that led them away from God, and they wound up worshiping their gods instead of God. And they didn't pass on to their children the things of God or the things that God had done for them. And the way God had everything designed, the purpose of every generation was to pass on the things of God to the next generation so they would know who God was and what he had done for them. And not only what he had done for them, but to remind them of who they were. They were God's chosen people. But they didn't do that. You know, they kept going into these other cultures that God told them to destroy, and they would mix in their culture and start worshiping their gods. And that's why God didn't want them to mix with them. It speaks about that in Judges chapter 2. Verses 10 through 12, this is talking about generations that did not pass on the things to the next generation. It said, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. This is talking about the generation that was following God when they went into the Promised Land, but they didn't pass it on to the next generation. And then, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And that just happened over and over and over. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. So they just kept doing that. You know, it was a repeating cycle for the children of Israel. And then they got to the point where they said they didn't want to hear God anymore. They wanted judges. So even after they did all that and they bowed themselves to those other gods, God, he still honored them and sent judges to help them. In Judges chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says that. It says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went whoring after other gods and bound themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. So they stopped listening to God and said, give us judges. And then God honored that, and he sent them judges. So not only were they disobedient to God, they wouldn't listen to the judges either. And later on, in the book of 1 Samuel, we see that even the judges themselves, the judges that God raised up to bring the people, you know, to live under his commandments, even the judges started turning against God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's talking about Samuel was one of the, he was a prophet too, but he was one of the biggest leaders of Israel. And when he was dying, he made his sons judges over Israel, and that's who they're talking about right here. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. That's a lot like it is today. And in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, it says, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the other nations." So first they were dumb with God. They didn't want to listen to him. They said, "Give us judges." So God honored them, and he gave them judges, because they wouldn't listen to them. And the judges themselves, you know, turned against God. So now they didn't want judges. They wanted to be more like the world. They wanted to be more like the other nations. So they said, "Give us a king." But if you'll read on through the Old Testament, they wouldn't obey the king either. Or the king himself would do like the judges that we just read about, and they wouldn't follow the Lord. They would start worshiping the other gods of the other nations and stuff, and they would lead the entire nation away from God. And the whole purpose of God's people, all the way back to Abram, was to show the world the glory of God so that they would believe in the one true God. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that's what God is telling Abram. He said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we are supposed to be the proof, the witness that God is the one true God. And all through the Old Testament, the prophets were pointing us to Jesus, the coming Messiah, telling God's people to be obedient to God. But the people wouldn't be obedient, and they followed their own desires, and they even killed the prophets. And all through the Old Testament, over and over, the people were deceived by their own lust and rejected God. You know, they kept looking at all these other nations, and they would rather have what they had than what God offered them. That's a whole lot like it is in the world today. People would rather have the things of the world than they would the things of God. So finally, God quit sending them prophets. He quit speaking to them. There wasn't a word from the Lord for over 400 years after that. From the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, there was over 400 years there of just silence, where Israel didn't hear anything from God. And like I said, our job is to pass God's glory down from generation to generation. But since they weren't even hearing anything from God now, his glory wasn't being passed down from generation to generation, and their focus was turned to the law more than to God. Because God wasn't speaking to them through prophets anymore, the only thing they had left was the law of Moses. So they started focusing on that. And for 400 years, that's what they did. So by the time John the Baptist came on the scene, the people were led more by scribes and Pharisees than they were by the priest of God. That's how the church became so legalistic. And, you know, during that 400 years, it started out, you know, the law was pure. It was from God. But man kept adding his own doctrines in there. And by the time John the Baptist came, they had it so perverted, you know, it didn't have a whole lot to do with God. I mean, there were still some of the people in Israel who did pass down the heritage. I'm not saying all of them were bad, but for the most part, the whole nation had drifted away from God and became a legalistic and a religious nation. And God never intended for us to be legalistic or religious. He just simply wants us to recognize him for who he is, the one true God. His intentions were for his people to pass on our knowledge of him from generation to generation. And he'll take care of us. He says, "I'll be your God and you shall be my people." It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, He's talking about this. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So, you know, our lives are supposed to be God-centered, you know, every bit of it. And it's our responsibility to teach those things to our children, like it said there in Deuteronomy. We're supposed to be training them from when they're little, the things of God. And not just for them, you know, while we're teaching them, it keeps us close to God. It keeps us tuned in to those things. That's why it says your home life has to be centered around God. And the society we live in today isn't something new. You know, it happens over and over again where God's people drift away from him a little more every generation until you get to a generation that don't know God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." You know, God's saying that just keeps happening over and over and over again. You know, you'll have one generation that knows God, just like the children of Israel, when they did go into the promised land, their generations before them, they all died in the wilderness because they would not listen to God. So the generation that did go in the promised land had repented, had got right with God, and that just it's a, just a repeating cycle all through the Old Testament. So God warned the children of Israel all through the Old Testament not to mix with those other nations around them. And he didn't do that because they were better or because they were bigger or anything like that. He tells us why he did that in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Because he loves us, he says, right there in verse 8. He knows when we go after the things of this world, just like they're going after the things of those other nations, that it's going to, ultimately, it'll destroy us. When we follow after our own lust and our own desires and drift away from God just like they did, it ultimately does destroy us. You know, we like to blame things on the devil or blame things on other people, but it says in James, when we're drawn into sin, we're drawn by our own lust. You know, we do things because our own lust drives them to them. But I believe that we are one of the generations that is reaping what the generations before us have sown. You know, like I just said, there's always a generation that wakes up and they say, "Hey, this is not right." You know, there's always a generation that sees their need to return to God. And I believe that this is that generation. I showed you earlier in Deuteronomy there how we're supposed to pass on the things of God to our children, then their children to their children, and so on and so on. You know, I'm guilty of that. I didn't do any of that. I didn't know God at all. I failed miserably at that. But God got my attention, and he said, "It stops here with you. The next generation will know me." And I thank God every day that my daughter and my granddaughter are getting to know him. You know, I told you a little bit last week about my dad, and how he died, you know, miserable and alone. Honestly, I think he was so miserable was because he knew who God was. Sunday mornings, he would get up and he'd watch the Moles singing convention. If some of you older people might know who that is, but he would get up and he'd watch that and he'd cry the whole time that they were on. And I don't know if he was saved or not, but I know he knew what conviction was, because he would cry through that whole service. But he never did anything with it. You know, there was never any fruit in his life. A couple of years ago, I did a background check on my dad, because I never really got to know him. And, you know, I found out a lot of things about him. His dad was murdered when he was 37 years old. He got stabbed to death. And, you know, my dad had a pretty big family. I think there was like 9 of them, brothers and sisters. And he was only 9 years old when that happened. So he was a horrible dad, because he was raised by the world. You know, he didn't have a dad. And I just wanted to tell y'all that, because I didn't want to make him sound like some horrible person that just chose to be that way. He was a product of the generation that he had. I mean, he had the opportunity to come to Christ just like everybody else does. But that helped me understand a little bit about my generation too, you know. So God's not trying to keep us from having fun, but he knows the things in this world that tell us is fun will destroy us if we listen to them instead of God. And like I said a minute ago, I do believe we are the generation that is seeking God, but we have to start realizing the things that are distracting us. We need to be able to identify the things that are not of God and choose not to do those things. And I know that was an awful lot of stuff to get us to this point in the message, but I just wanted to show you in Scripture how we got where we are as a society. You know, we got here generation by generation. You know, it didn't just happen overnight. It's a slow fade away from God. And I know there are many of you out there right now that are just like me, and you're looking at yourself, or like I did before I came to Christ, looking at yourself as a failure, spiritually, emotionally, as a parent. But you're not a failure. You're just a part of this generation and a product of the past generations that didn't, you know, live up to the standard that God has for us to pass these things down from generation to generation. God does not see you as a failure. I thought he did too, but he don't. And I believe many of you are just like me. God is getting your attention. You know, he's waking you up. He's telling you something's not right, and you want to make it right. And that's a good thing. All through Scripture, there is a generation that calls that God calls to repentance, and he brings his people back into fellowship with him. And I believe this is one of those generations. I believe this is a generation of, you know, husbands and wives that don't want a divorce. You know, they can't figure out why they can't get along, but they don't want a divorce. And I believe this is a generation of parents that want to be better parents. You know, they want, everybody wants to be a better parent, but I think a lot of people just don't know how. And I believe this is a generation of people that want to serve God, but they don't know how. There was another generation like that in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it's talking about the children of Israel. They had been in captivity in Babylon for like 70 years. So during that captivity, a lot of them had, you know, got mixed in with the Babylonian culture and you know, did not pass down the things of God like they should. And when they were coming out of captivity, Nehemiah and some of the other leaders, you know, the people were crying out to them, what do we do? How do we return to God? How do we do this? And this is the account of them when they are coming back to Jerusalem. They stop on the way, and this is the story of that. It says, Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. See, they were attentive. They wanted to see what it said. They were curious. They wanted to come back to God. They just didn't know how. So that's what they're doing here. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, I'm not going to read all those names, but beside him stood all those people. And in verse 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and all those people and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which just means governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Like I said a minute ago, I felt like a failure when God did get my attention, and you know, I realized that my life wasn't right, and I needed to get right with God. And that's the way these people were. They wanted to come back to God, but they didn't know how. And when they started hearing the law, all they could hear was, you know, what they had been doing wrong. So it made them cry. They were weeping. And he told them, no, it's a great thing you're coming back to God. You know, it's a holy day unto our Lord. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, and it gives God joy when his people come back to him. So if you're like I was, and God is calling you to himself, that is a wonderful thing. That's nothing to cry about. You will notice things that you've done wrong, but it's not for your condemnation. That's God showing you the way into a relationship with him. That's one thing I do love about our church. You know, I know we have a lot of people coming on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night too, not thinking they know everything about God, but coming because they finally see their need for God. They're coming to learn about God and to grow in God. And I believe a lot of us are at a place in our lives where God is waking us up and he's showing us our need for him. It says in John 6, verses 44 and 45, it says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. So God draws you to him. And I believe God is drawing people to himself right now in this generation, awakening us to see we need a Savior, to see we need Jesus, and we need help in our lives. I don't believe any of us would be here if God hadn't drawn us. You know, all my life, I never had a desire to go to church. That was probably the farthest thing from my mind. But when God drew me, it was like I said, Paul's scales fell off his eyes, and he could see. You know, it's like my eyes were open, and I could see clearly that my life was not right with God. The things I did every day, the things I enjoyed, and the life I lived every day, suddenly, you know, I just got up one day and it just seemed so wrong, and I knew I had to do something about it. You know, God brought it to my attention. This is not right, you know. And Paul talks about that a little bit in Romans. I'll just read you this one verse. In Romans 7, verse 9, he says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came in, sin revived, and I died." What he's saying there is, he was like me. He was just going along living his everyday life. And then when he met Jesus, you know, his eyes were open. He realized all this stuff is sin. And before God puts the law in your heart, you don't see that. But when he does, you can see it. When God draws you, he places his law in your heart, and you can clearly see your need for God. And I told you before, a few weeks ago, I think, that until you surrender to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the scriptures. They all seem condemning, you know, if you're reading them, because all you can see is what it's telling you that you're doing wrong. But once God draws you and you have the desire to get your life where it needs to be, the scripture flips over. It becomes instructions on how to do exactly what you want to do. It shows you how to make the changes in your life. I'll give you an example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. It says, "But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth." That's what I was trying to explain a minute ago. You know, before you come to Christ, you can read the Bible, but all you're going to see is what it condemns. You know, you don't see the grace in it. And that's what he's talking about right there. Before we come to Christ, we can't understand the truth. But it says, "And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ." Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, he's talking about the children of Israel that have not received Christ. It says their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is that Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So once you do surrender to Christ and his Spirit comes inside of you, then it all starts making sense. And I honestly do believe the generation of believers that we have today is being drawn by God to get their lives right with God. And I believe people are hungry for instructions from the Lord on how to do that. Because if you're anything like me, I didn't have any idea how to do that. But if you haven't surrendered control of your life to Jesus, you need to do that, or you won't understand any of that. And then the Holy Spirit will show you through Scripture exactly how to do the things that you're wanting to do. You'll find the instructions you're looking for. I'm sure y'all have heard me read the list out of the New Testament in the last few months. You know, there's lists all through there, you know, of this is the old man, this is the new man. And when I would read those lists before I surrendered to Christ, you know, all they would do is condemn me. But since I have came to Christ, those same lists that used to condemn me, now they become instruction lists. I just picked one out for an example. There's a lot of them in the New Testament, and that Paul has, and Jesus has them too. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, this is one of those lists. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And before, when I would read those, I'd be like, man, I'm all this stuff. You know, there's no way I can get into heaven. But when I surrendered to Jesus, it came, you know, it became like a instruction book. It was like him telling me, these are the things. You got to get rid of this and this and this and this. And after I surrendered, I wanted to do those things. And the Holy Spirit helped me do those things. You know, they weren't hard. Things I tried so hard at before I surrendered and could never do, he took care of like it was nothing once I surrendered to him. 1 John 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. God wants you to keep his commandments. You know, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And I couldn't understand that. I was like, yes, they are. I can't do this, you know. But then it says, the next verse, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the very things that I was struggling with, once I surrendered them to God, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Once you have the Holy Spirit, those things aren't hard. They're not grievous, like it said in verse 3. And like I keep saying, I do believe we're part of a generation that God is calling to repentance. You know, not just for our own sakes, but for our children's sakes, for his kingdom's sake, for everybody's sake. And I do know, too, that there are people here that are just like me and had no intentions of going to church. But the next thing you know, there you are. You're in church. You know, I didn't have any intentions of going to church. I didn't just get up one day and say, you know what? I think I'm going to give all this up and go to church. That's not how it happened. God knew I would never change my mind about the way I was living. So he had to draw me. God put those things in my heart. You know, God revealed to me that I wasn't living the way I was supposed to live. And I'm glad he did. And I believe God is calling you too, just like he was calling me. And if you've got issues, don't worry about your issues. You know, I had tons of issues. I was so overwhelmed and confused with my issues, I didn't know what to do. But once I did start coming to church and I did surrender to Christ, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more those things will just fade away on their own. You know, I dealt with a lot of anger, but I started seeing the more I was in God's word, the more I was around his people, the more that I learned about him, I didn't have to work on that. It just faded away, you know. The secular groups and stuff, they want you to go to anger management. I got sent to that, and it made me mad. You know, anger management does not work. Anger management just makes you mad. But things don't get better overnight, but the more time you spend with God's people, the more time you spend, you know, either listening to podcasts or listening to preaching or in God's word, those things do. They just work themselves out. God, he renews your mind day by day, like it says in Romans. And it's not something that you do. It's something that God does in you while you're seeking him. So, you know, be excited that God chose you and that he's called you. And it's the best thing that ever happened to me. And like I said a minute ago, I know I would have never made that choice on my own. I'm glad he drew me and called me. And I know it's the best thing that ever happened to me, and I know it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. And I said again a while ago, I believe this is a generation that don't want divorce, that wants to be better parents, that wants to be godly people. And I firmly believe that. I don't believe anybody in here wants a divorce. I don't believe anybody in here wants their kids to be failures. I don't think they want to be failures. But it does have to start in the home. You know, the biggest problem in those areas, whether it's your marriage, your parenting, or any of those things, it's because, you know, there is no Bible study in the home. Like we read in Deuteronomy a while ago, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sit in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It has to start in your home. You know, if you don't have a godly home life, then you don't have anything to fight the world with. That's all you're left with is a worldly life. I mean, that includes people that live alone. I live by myself. And if I didn't live a godly life at home, there is no way I could carry that out anywhere else. There's no way you can do that. Living for God has to begin at home. You know, husbands, wives, children, single people, it don't matter. If we start our day without God, you know, the chances are you're not going to find him at work. Most places that people work are not godly places. You know, the world's just not godly. Or children going to school, you know, if they don't take God to school with them, they're probably not going to find God at school. But if you start your day with God, you can take God with you to work. If you start a Bible study in your home and do a devotion in the morning, you know, if you are married, you know, when you get to work, you'll have that time that you spent with your family in God's Word. That'll be on your mind when you get to work, when people are telling all the bad jokes and stuff. You know, you're probably not going to be a part of that, because you're going to have the ammunition you need in your mind. And when your kids get to school and all the kids are being ungodly, then they'll remember the things that you taught them that morning in that devotion. That's just like me. I said I live by myself, but that's the first thing I do in the morning. I have to, is I get into God's Word. And it helps me to deal with situations that come up throughout the day. So we have to choose to put those things into our life. So I'll challenge you, everybody, married people, single people, everybody. I challenge you, if you're not doing a Bible study at home, you need to do that. Just do it for 1 month, or just do it for 1 week. And I promise you, you'll see results. If you'll start your day with God, you'll be amazed at what a difference it makes. And you think you're not learning much. You know, most devotionals, it takes, you know, 5 minutes or less to do a devotional on a lot of them. You know, mine takes a little longer than that, but there's short ones out there. But you'd be amazed at what you could learn in just 1 week doing a devotion. And it brings up, you know, like I said, godly topics in the home. It's really good for you. And another thing we have to watch, like Josh said Sunday, we have to watch what we let into our homes. You know, God didn't force the children of Israel to be obedient to him. He gave them free will. We have free will. We can do anything we want to. We can let anything we want to into our homes. We have to choose not to let those things in our homes. I know a lady, she has a sign on her wall at home that says, "Don't complain about things you permit." So if we let those things into our home, then it's our fault. We're the ones that let them in there. God gives us the choice. You know, he's not going to make us be godly people. He don't want a bunch of robots. But if we allow that stuff into our homes, once it's in there, it's hard to get it back out. It's really hard to get it back out of your house, especially if you have children, you know, because they say, "Well, all the other kids have this, all the other kids have this." And you've been letting me do it up till now. Why can't I have it now? And once it gets in, it's hard to get it back out. So we have to be careful what we let in our homes. And not just our homes, on our phones. You know, that's a whole nother world in itself, is our phones. You know, I know good, godly men that had to get rid of their smartphones. They actually had to switch to a flip phone because of all the temptations and things that come with a smartphone. You know, the social media, the pornography, there's a whole nother realm of ungodliness on those things if you're not careful with them. And if your kids have one of those, I'd keep a close eye on it, because if you don't, there is no telling what's on them. So we have to watch what we let in, and we have to choose the things of God. And when God calls you, he makes it simple. Once you surrender your, you know, control of your life to Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, he'll show you what you need to do. Like I was saying a minute ago in those lists, they'll flip and they'll be like, you know, instruction lists. This is what you need to do. But it is very simple, but it's not easy. You still have to make the choice to do that stuff. God will show you what's the right thing to do or say or not to say, but it's still up to us to either do it or not to do it or to say it. James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because we only be deceiving ourselves. You know, I'm speaking of myself here. I'm not talking about anybody else. You know, God showed me a lot of things that I needed to get rid of. Not only things to get rid of, but things that I needed to be doing. And I wasn't obedient in those things. I wouldn't get rid of this, or I wouldn't do that. And that don't do you a bit of good to know what's right and not do it. That's what James is saying there. Don't just be doers of, be you doers of the word and not just hearers only. Just knowing what's right, it don't help you any. When I first got started on this message, it seemed like it was going to be so heavy to me, because God didn't show me the second half of it until I was about halfway through it. And I was like, God, this is going to be hard to tell people that they're drifting away from you, you know. And then he's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's the generation that's coming back to me. And, you know, like I said earlier, if you feel like a failure, you're not. That's God calling you to himself. That's something to be really happy about. You're part of a generation that is coming back to God. You know, we're just all part of a generation that got where it's at because of the past generations, like we talked about a minute ago, not doing what he called them to do. You know, let's not be like that. I'm excited to be part of this generation. I'm excited to see what's happening. And I've got a pretty small family, and I'm excited to see what's happening just in my little family. And I know you will be too. So let's try to get God back in our homes and not be like the past generations all through history, you know, that would rather be like the nations around them than have the things of God. You know, God put them in the Bible. He didn't leave them out. He put them in there to be our example, that without God, we're just going to destroy ourselves. I want to read you some scripture about Solomon. The Bible says he was the wisest man that ever was or ever will be. You know, he was the son of King David. And God asked him one time, you know, ask anything. I'll give you anything you want. And he said, wisdom. So God made him the wisest man that had ever lived. And even Solomon got deceived by the world. He got distracted by the world. And I want to read that to you. in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 12 is what I'm going to read. Now, this is the wisest man that ever lived here. And it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. Solomon had 1,000 wives. I can't even imagine that. But that's crazy. And he's the wisest man that ever lived. But it says, the Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and he refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you're still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. So the wisest man in the world disobeyed God, and God spoke to him directly. He didn't hear that from a prophet. He didn't hear that from one of his friends at him directly not to do those things, and he disobeyed God. And right there it says, he's going to take the kingdom away from your son, the next generation. So we have to be thinking about the next generation and not just ourselves. And in thinking about the next generation, it keeps us accountable, you know, before God. He don't give us all those commandments and stuff to hurt us. Like I said a minute ago, he wants us to have fun. God loves it when we have fun. He gives us those commandments to protect us and to protect the next generation. So I'm really excited about this generation. And I don't believe we're here by accident. I think God has called all of us here. I know he called me. Like I said, I didn't come of my own free will. God drew me here. So let's be willing to do what it is God has for us. And, you know, be the people that God is calling us to be. And if we live like this, if we seek God, like it says in Matthew 6:33, then the next generation will know God. And they'll have a way better chance at life than we have had. So that's all I've got for tonight. And I would encourage you, if you're not doing a Bible study or devotion at home, to start doing one, because you will be amazed at what it does in not only your life, but your children's lives and the people around you's life, your co-workers, your family, everybody. So let's think about the next generation. All right, well, thank y'all, and I'll say a prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for helping me to get up here and proclaim your word. Father, I just pray that you'd help it not to fall on deaf ears, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to, to take this word to heart and to apply it in our lives, Lord, so that we can be the godly people the next generation needs us to be. And not only for them, Lord, but for ourselves. And not just for ourselves either, Lord, but for your glory and for the upbuilding of your church and your kingdom. I just pray that you'd lead each and every one of us here, Lord, to grow into a deeper relationship with you. And to follow you more closely, Lord. And God, I just ask that you be with everybody that is here. Help us all to get home safely, Lord. Thank you for being with us here tonight. And we just lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.